Okay, Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we ask for your help. We pray, Father, that you would, Lord, give us insight and understanding into your word. Lord, we pray that you would grant us grace to be obedient to what we find there. Encourage and instruct us, correct us, reprove us where we need it, Lord. I pray for all your people here tonight and ask that you would prepare their hearts to receive this portion of your word, that you might be glorified and that we might be edified. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to this second portion, or this next portion, rather, of the book of Jude. It's verses 14 and 15. We could divide up the book of Jude in a number of different ways. This is the way I've chosen to divide it up, and one of the reasons is verses 14 and 15 appear to be somewhat of a unit, and we want to deal with them together and think through the meaning of these two verses. We're going to look at three basic things here in these two verses over the next couple of weeks. Number one, we'll start off tonight with background. So there's some background things that we need to talk about. Jude quotes Enoch, a prophecy of Enoch. So we need to think about that. Where did that come from? What is the background for that? So that's what we'll spend our time on tonight. Next, number two, is the second coming. We'll talk about that. And third and finally, we'll talk about final judgment. Of course, these two things are connected, the second coming of our Lord and his coming in judgment. And we'll probably take that up next week. Last time we finished up our study of verses 12 and 13, where Jude used illustrations from the natural world in order to draw comparisons and describe and denounce the false teachers. Now Jude is going to continue on this idea of judgment, and I think that's the theme that links these two passages together. If you look at the end of verse 13, Jude says that the false teachers are wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We said that was an image of judgment. The false teachers are like wandering comets out there in the darkness of space, and the idea is that they're going to be judged ultimately and eternally for their lifestyle and for their false teaching. And now we move on into verses 14 and 15, and the idea is again the same. It's the idea that they're going to be judged, that the Lord is going to return, and he's going to bring judgment upon these false teachers. See that in verse 15 there. The Lord comes to do what? To execute judgment upon all, namely the false teachers that have been in view here in the book of Jude. Now, the first thing that should stick out to you in this section in verses 14 and 15 is the name of the person who is here quoted, and that is Enoch. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. So Enoch is the person in view. And so let's think for just a few minutes about Enoch. We don't know a great deal about Enoch. Most of what we know about Enoch comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. We do have a reference in the book of Hebrews as well, but for the most part, most of the information that we have about Enoch comes from Genesis and Genesis chapter 5. So let's note a few things about him. Number one, he's close to Adam. He is seventh, as Jude identifies him here. He's the seventh from Adam. Now, you have to include Adam in that for him to be number seven, but he is the seventh generation, so to speak, which would include Adam. He's also the father of Methuselah. Methuselah, the oldest person in Scripture, lived 969 years. His dad was Enoch. Enoch's lifespan is notable. He comes in this list in Genesis chapter 5, of people who lived close to a millennium. For example, Adam lived 930 years, Seth 912, Enos 905, Canaan 910, Mahalalel, 895, Jared, 962. So you have his predecessors coming before him, living for a long, long period of time, and Enoch comes and he's gone at the age of 365. And you probably know the reason for that. God takes him. God translates him to heaven without dying. Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So that's the reason for the different lifespan of Enoch there. But the most important thing about Enoch that's recorded in Genesis is his relationship with the Lord. Enoch is spoken of in such a way to show that he's devout. He has a close fellowship and relationship with the Lord. Genesis 5:22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And then again in chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So that's the notable feature of Enoch's life, is he walked with God. That's a way of saying he had a close relationship with the Lord. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. The book of Hebrews identifies Enoch as a man of faith. The way that Enoch pleased God and walked with God was by trusting in the Lord and believing his word. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what Enoch was about. He was noted for pleasing God by trusting in God, trusting in God's word, and having this close relationship with the Lord. Now that we've reviewed the biblical information about Enoch, what specifically does Jude say here about him? Well, Jude doesn't really describe Enoch like I just did. I just did that to give you a little bit of a background reminder of who Enoch was and what he was about. What Jude does is he quotes a prophecy that Enoch gave. Now, the question is, where did that prophecy come from? Because if you go to the Old Testament, or the New Testament for that matter, you will find no prophecy from Enoch. There's no prophecy of Enoch's recorded anywhere in Holy Scripture. So what is the source for this prophecy that's found in verses 14 and 15? Well, many commentators, at least older ones I should say, tended to see this as Jude is referring to a Jewish tradition that was handed down. So Enoch's prophecy was something that the Jews recorded or handed down orally in some way to transmit to future generations. Jude knows that, and Jude is referring to that oral tradition. But many scholars and commentators see this reference as a reference to a specific piece of non-biblical literature known as the Book of Enoch. It's also known as First Enoch. Now, the older commentators tended to shy away from that idea and say that Jude is citing tradition. I don't think there's any reason to deny that Jude is citing tradition, nor do I think there's any reason to deny that Jude is most likely citing the Book of Enoch as well. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. I think the right way to think about it is to say that what you find in the book of Enoch is a preserved record, an accurately preserved record of Enoch's prophecy. That it's a true and accurate representation of what Enoch prophesied about way back then at the very beginning of the world. Now, the book of Enoch, as you probably already know, is not in your Bible. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. So what is that about? Well, the book of Enoch is part of a group of books or literature known as the pseudepigrapha. The pseudepigrapha. That word literally means false writings. You can see the word pseudo there at the beginning, and you can see the Greek word for writings, grapha. So false writings. Now, the reason why these kinds of books are called that is because, generally speaking, these books are attributed to people who did not write them. So you'll have the Testament of Moses or the Testament of Daniel or something like that, and we don't actually believe that Daniel or Moses wrote those particular works. And most scholars and commentators don't think that Enoch actually wrote the book of Enoch. Think it was written by other people and maybe put together certain traditions and things associated with Enoch into a book that is then labeled the Book of Enoch or First Enoch. Now, you can see the influence of this book here in the book of Jude, not just in this reference, which we'll get to in just a minute, but also in other ways in which Jude speaks here in the book. Go back to verse 6. Verse 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That idea of angels being judged, being in darkness, and being in chains is an idea that you find in the book of Enoch as well. The opening, or I shouldn't say the opening portion, but a certain portion of the book of Enoch describes these fallen angels and how God judged them and what God did as a result of their sinful actions. And Jude uses some of that same language to describe the fallen angels there in verse 6. Now, the specific reference that Jude gives us here is this prophecy, and this prophecy is almost a direct quote. It's nearly verbatim from the opening portion of the book of Enoch. I won't read it. Gray has it. You can grab the book tonight and read it if you like. It's a little lengthy, but suffice to say, it is almost a direct quote from the opening portion of the book of Enoch, this prophecy that Jude refers to here. Now, we'll get to the prophecy next time, next week, and maybe in the week after that. But what I want to do in the remaining portion of the time is think with you about how we should view Jude quoting from, referring to something that's not in the Bible. How should we think about the book of Enoch? Now, the reason why I want to do that with you is because sometimes critics of the Bible, people who think the Bible is not the Word of God, that it's just a human book, that it's just a book put together by fallible human beings, will attack the integrity of the Bible at places just like this, Jude 14 and 15. And I want you to be prepared for that sort of thing. One way that they might try to attack is to say, look, you don't have a complete Bible. Even in your own Bible, they're referring to books outside of your Bible that really should be included in the pages of what you call the Bible. Now, how should we deal with that? What should we think about that? Now, I'll state the truth and then I'll defend it. The truth being, what you have sitting in your lap tonight, hopefully, is complete, it's sufficient, it's closed, we're not going to add to it, we're not going to subtract from it. The Bible you have with you tonight is the Word of God and it is complete. The book of Enoch does not belong in it. Okay? So just make sure we're clear on that. It's not a missing book of Scripture that somehow should have been included, but it wasn't included. Sometimes people will attack there and say something like, well, you have your Bible, but way back when, people with power determined that this book would be included, then this book left out, and so really your Bible is just the product of people who made decisions long ago about what was going to be included and what was not. What shall we say to that? Well, first of all, notice that Jude does not cite this like other writers in Scripture cite the Old Testament. Think about that for a moment. Think about how other writers in the New Testament cite the Old Testament Scriptures. They do it in a certain way, right? For example, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we could look at lots of different examples very similar to that. Jude doesn't say it that way. Jude doesn't cite this prophecy as if it comes from a book in the Old Testament that is canonical scripture. So it's not missing from our Bibles. Let me give you a little different example to bring this point home. And for this one, let's look at 2 Timothy. So keep your finger in Jude, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. This is Paul's second final letter to Timothy. And notice what he says in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Who are Jannes and Jambres? So I don't know, Pastor. You tell me. I'm not sure. Well, you remember the story in the Old Testament about how Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, confronted him, and they were withstood not only by Pharaoh, but by who else? By the magicians of Egypt. But in the Old Testament, we're never given any names. Never given any names in the Old Testament of who these magicians were, or who the prominent ones among them were, who their leaders were, or anything like that. But Paul gives us their names. Now, where did Paul get it from? Well, we don't know for sure, probably Jewish tradition, but the fact that it's not in the Old Testament doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean that there's something wrong or missing from the Old Testament or anything like that. We just have these particular details that God chose not to record in the book of Exodus. But what Paul says here is absolutely 100% accurate. Their names were indeed Jannes and Jambres. It's just not recorded in the Old Testament. In a similar way, Jude cites Enoch. Enoch's prophecy is 100% accurate. Enoch was a historical person, and what he said was a prophecy from God, as we'll see next week and maybe the week following. The fact that it's not recorded in the Old Testament doesn't mean that it's not true, right? Okay, let's talk about that a little bit more, because that's the second place that someone might attack. People might say, well, Jude is using the book of Enoch, and the book of Enoch is a faulty source. Remember, the book of Enoch is part of the pseudepigrapha, sometimes called apocrypha or apocryphal literature, false writings. Now, is everything in the book of Enoch accurate? Is everything in the book of Enoch true? Now, if you just need to get to sleep one night early, ask Gray to borrow his copy of the book of Enoch. You can take it home. You can read it. And you might scratch your head a little bit and say, I wonder about that. I wonder if that's accurate, if that's true or not. Well, it doesn't really matter whether everything in the book of Enoch is accurate or not. The only thing that matters is whether this is accurate, what Jude says here, right? Did Enoch actually make this prophecy? That's what's at stake. That's what we have to focus on. Not, is everything in the book of Enoch true? Is everything in the book of Enoch inspired? Or even is the book of Enoch itself inspired? Which we've already dealt with that. Jude is not necessarily putting his stamp of approval on the book of Enoch as a whole. He's simply quoting a portion of it, and all that needs to be shown is that that portion is absolutely true. And of course, Jude writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? What Jude says here, the Holy Spirit says, God says, because he is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me again give you a different example here to think through this. And this one's in Titus. So go over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, his co-worker in the gospel. Titus 1 and verse 12. One of themselves, Paul says, even a prophet of their own said, The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he has quoted a pagan prophet. That particular pagan prophet or philosopher is known as Epimenides. Epimenides. And Paul quotes him, and then notice what he says, verse 13. This witness is true. Now, is Paul putting his stamp of approval on everything Epimenides ever said or ever did? No, of course not. He quoted him on one particular thing, and that statement is accurate, is trustworthy, and that's Paul's point. What Epimenides said about Cretans is accurate. It is true. All right, so there. Hopefully that'll give you a little different example of someone outside the Bible being cited and what they said was the absolute truth. All right, so let's take an example here. I lost my eraser. All right, so I will write this statement on the board. Grass is green. Common grass that we have out there, right? Don't be thinking of exceptions. Grass is green. Is that statement in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. Okay? Now, is it still true? Yeah, it's absolutely true. Now, it's true because of the Bible, because the Bible reveals the God who created the grass and the God who created the grass green, right? So in that way, it's a truth that comes absolutely from God. God made these things. God made the grass green. And because the statement is not in the Bible doesn't mean it's not true. What if we figure out who made that statement? Let's say this is a famous quote, grass is green. All right? And the person who said it was Adolf Hitler. Does that change whether this is true or not? No. The source of the statement doesn't invalidate the truth of the statement. The statement is true, objectively. And it doesn't matter whether Adolf Hitler or Nick Smiley or whoever made the statement, it's still true, right? So my point is that Jude is citing Enoch. He's citing the book of Enoch, we believe. And that statement, that prophecy that is recorded there or preserved there is absolutely true, even if the source it comes from is not 100% trustworthy on absolutely everything. Okay? It's still accurate. It's still true. Now, I erased my other statement up here. Let me write this up here again. There it is. All truth is God's truth. Is that an accurate statement? Now, there's some people who like that, and there's some people who don't. Some people don't like that because of the way that it's been used. Somebody might go out and find a scientist who says that the earth is 300 billion, million, trillion, gajillion years old. And they'll say, well, we've got to accept that because all truth is God's truth. Well, no, we don't either. We have to question whether or not that is actually true, right? Whether the earth is that old. I don't think it is. Another subject, another time. But some people don't like it because of the way it's been used, the way it's been applied to particular situations. But on the face of it, this is a true statement. Anywhere you find truth, no matter the source, if it is true, it came from God. Why is that? Because God's the author of truth. Now, if you find a falsehood, you find a lie, that didn't come from God. That came from the devil, the father of lies, or came from us who are fallen in sin. But if you find something that is true, whether that truth is found in the book of Enoch, or whether it's found in Jewish tradition, or whether it's found in a book of mechanics, or wherever it may be found, it ultimately proceeds from the God of truth, from the God who created all things, and from the God who is true. Augustine puts it this way, "For we ought not to refuse to learn letters because they say that Mercury discovered them, nor because they have dedicated temples to justice and virtue, and prefer to worship in the form of stones things that ought to have their place in the heart. Ought we on that account to forsake justice and virtue? Nay, but let every good and true Christian understand that wherever truth may be found, it belongs to his master." Or John Calvin. "From this passage, we may infer that those persons are superstitious who do not venture to borrow anything from heathen authors. All truth is from God. And consequently, if wicked men have said anything that is true and just, we ought not to reject it, for it has come from God." All right, we took all that time because we wanted to establish the fact that it's okay that Jude cites the book of Enoch. Why is it okay? Because what the book of Enoch preserves is something true. And that something true is the prophecy of Enoch. And that's what we're going to turn our attention to next time. And again, that prophecy reveals the Lord's coming in judgment.